This is Doug Miller. Epicureanism, Stoicism, idolatry. You think these have anything in common? Stick around. Let's talk about the Bible.
Communication. Of all God's creatures, man does it best, and he does it through the medium of language, both written and spoken. Dialogue is a program dedicated to the belief that God has communicated truthfully with the most intelligent of his earthly creatures, man. We therefore invite you to enter into dialogue as we discuss the principles, truths, and foundations of God's Word. Now here's your host, Dr. Doug Miller.
Thank you, Paul. That was Paul Sublett. This is Doug Miller. The program is Dialogue, and we are privileged, believe me, to be able to sit down in front of this microphone, Bible in hand, and to speak and to teach and to know indeed that this word is going forth and God will always honor his word. Come along. We are in the 17th chapter of Acts. When we left off last time, we had Paul disputing down in the marketplace with some of the philosophers in Athens, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And we, are getting ready to get into something very, very important. And this will profit you immensely. So open your Bibles, Acts 17, and let's see what Paul tells these Greek philosophers. And call a friend, tell them to listen in as well. Now, Dialogue is brought to you every week at this time by Dialogue Ministries Incorporated, a nonprofit organization that exists solely for the purpose of seeing this word go out as far as we can get it out there to as many as we can get it out to. And to this end, we are absolutely dependent upon our listeners and other interested parties for support. I beg you, you hear me say this every week. If you listen to Dialogue, then you're going to keep on hearing me say it. We need your prayers. This ministry cannot function with, I can get up here and make noises. I can get up here and talk. But if this is to go forth with power to the changing of lives, we must have the prayers of the people of the Lord. So write down Dialogue and pray for us. And of course, as I always say, we would love to hear from you. Our mailing address, Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. If you didn't get that, keep your writing materials handy, and Paul Sublett will give it to you again at the end of the broadcast. Now, we would also, let me direct you to our webpage. We've got a webpage up and running. Nothing too terribly fancy. Fancy is not really in my vocabulary in these things because I don't know anything about web pages. Other people are doing this for me. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, .org. Pull the web page up. You'll see a picture of me, and it will excite you no end, I'm sure. And you can pull down the broadcasts, some of them anyway, and listen to them, all absolutely free. If you wish to email Dialogue, you can do that. Dialogue Ministries, all one word, all small letters, at sbcglobal.net. Now, I've got a telephone number, too. I always give this out. If you want to call and talk to me, have at it. I'll get back with you when I pick up your recorded message. And that's how that will work. The number is area code 405-535-9089. That's 535-9089. All right, back into the Word of God now. Now, if you were listening last time, you know we got down into the 18th verse of Acts 17. And I was talking about Epicureanism and Stoicism. And you probably, if you know anything about philosophy, you might have said, well, Miller, come on. That's all pretty superficial. And yeah, I know. I know, I'm not up here. I used to lecture in philosophy, but I don't do that anymore, and I'm not up here to be a philosophy lecturer. I'm up here to talk about the Bible, but got to talk a little bit about Epicureanism and Stoicism. And I told you last week about the Epicureans in verse 18. They are named here by the word of God. Certain philosophers, Epicureans, pleasure principle, hedonism, not the gross pleasures of the flesh so much. Epicurus did not, tell people to go out and get slobber and drunk. No, more pleasures of the mind, pursuing that which is intellectually pleasing and exciting and delightful and so on and so forth. The Stoics, if you want to be happy, you had better control what you can and don't worry about the things you can't control. Here's Stoicism for you. Well, what can you control? Can you control your outward circumstances? No, you can't. Can you control what other people do, say, or think? Probably not. What can you control? What you can control are your emotions, your thoughts, the way you look at the world, the way you accept these things. And therefore, the Stoics have come down to us, superficially once again, as individuals who do not show emotion. They are very controlled, you know. You hit a guy in the head with a hammer and he says, "That was unpleasant." You get the picture here. Burn a man's house down and he says, "Well, I suppose I'll have to build another." This lack of emotionalism. This philosophy was very popular among the Romans. This was kind of to the extent that we had philosophers over there in Rome, Stoicism was their bag, as the kids used to say back in the 60s. Now, one of the Roman emperors, of course, Marcus Aurelius, well-known Stoic, and Epictetus is the Greek Stoic, that is so well-known to us. And here were some of these Stoics, and Paul meets them. Now, here are guys, let's see what it says about them. Once again, in the 18th verse, some said, "What will this babbler say?" Now, the word babbler here is an interesting one. It is a word which means a seed picker, spermologos. It's Athenian dialect. It's not the kind of word that you would hear in a lot of places. And this is kind of, once again, a very subtle reminder that we have the Word of God here. And the Holy Spirit tells us very clearly what these guys say here, and even uses the Athenian dialect here. This is Attic Greek, or what we would call classical Greek. A seed picker. What are they calling him here? Well, a seed picker, that word comes from a term for the little birds that hung around in the marketplace at Athens, and there were a lot of fruit sellers there and food vendors of various sort, and the little birds hung around and picked up the crumbs and the fruit and the seeds, and this is how they made their living. And there were some individuals, humans, who also hung around in the marketplace, picking up a little philosophy here, a little thought over there, and spouting back and forth what other people had said. And the Athenians, the philosophers, kind of despised these guys, and they called them seed pickers, spermologos. And that's what they're calling Paul here. What will this seed picker say, this babbler? And others said, well, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. And the word that they use for gods here is interesting. It's daimonion, which we get our word demons from it. Strange demons. Well, because why did they see this? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Huh. Well, said these Athenians, this babbler, this seed picker, has come in here talking to us about strange gods. Now, there was no shortage of gods in Athens. There were all kinds of gods there, and statues of God here and there, and No problem there. Well, they got him and brought him up to the Areopagus. And the Areopagus is Mars Hill. Ares is, of course, the Greek word for Mars. Mars is the Roman words. And Apagus is Pagon is the Greek word for a hill. Ergo, Areopagus, Mars Hill. They brought him up to the Areopagus, and there they said, "May we know what this new doctrine thou bring? May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." And in Paran, verse 21, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." And this is exactly correct. That is this is them all over. That's exactly what these philosophers did. In a lot of ways, exactly what philosophers are doing nowadays. Okay? So here they are, and they say, "We'd like to hear about this." Now, the Areopagus was the seat of this is where the courts met. When the Athenian council met to try a case, it met on the Areopagus. When Socrates was tried and condemned to death, that meeting took place on the Areopagus. I didn't know this until my wife and I were in Athens, but the Areopagus is right at the very foot of the high place in Athens, the place where the Parthenon stands, the high place in Athens. And you can see the Parthenon from miles away. And, you can see it gleaming white up there on the great hill in Athens. And, of course, at the very foot of that stands the Areopagus. Okay? Now, what do we have here? I didn't know this. But when Paul was preaching and teaching these men, these Stoics and these philosophers, right there, right at hand, I mean, they could look up, and there up on the hill above them stood the temple, the Parthenon. It is called the Parthenon because the Greek word for a virgin is Parthenos. And in this temple up there in Athens, this beautiful temple, which you've all seen pictures of, the Parthenon, sits the statue of Athena, or sat. It's not there anymore. It has long since been destroyed. But when Paul was there, the statue of Athena was in there, the so-called virgin goddess of Athens. In fact, the word Athens, the name Athens, comes from Athena. So what does Paul tell them? Well, what would you tell them if you were there? Very interesting. Some of you know this. Some of you have probably been to Athens. And some of you have gone up to the Areopagus. And some of you have even gone up to the Parthenon and gone inside and looked at it. And the Acropolis, incidentally, is the name of the hill that it stands on. Acropolis literally means high city. It's the high place. And Paul, standing in the midst of Mars Hill, said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, that's the Greek, or that's the English in the King James Bible. In the Greek, it reads, it's a little more serious than this. What Paul said to them, "You are given over to demon worship." You are worshiping demons. Now, I don't know how these philosophers felt about that. Many of them, of course, the Epicureans, they didn't really believe that God was interested in humans at all. And they didn't believe that trying to please God was any of our business, because we couldn't please God or the gods anyway, because the gods aren't concerned with us. The Stoics, I'm not even sure to what extent most of them believed in God at all. And yet Paul charges them with idol worship. Listen to me out there, all of you philosophers, many of my former colleagues with whom I taught. I love you dearly, but I am going to tell you the truth. If you are trying to approach the truth with and leaving God out of it, then the condemnation of Paul lands solidly on you. You are given over to demon worship. It's just that simple. Who are you worshiping? Yourself, probably. And that is pure demonism. That is right out of the pit, and you're an idolater. You need to know this. For all of you intellectuals out there who think you can approach God intellectually, demon worship. To all of you who are trying to come some other way, to all of you who think that there are many roads to God, demon worship. There is one way. Jesus didn't say, I am a way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a door. He said, I am the door. You will either come through him or you are involved in demon worship. Look at what Paul says. I passed by and behold your devotions, or your objects of worship is what he says in the Greek. And I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. To the unknown God, and the word the is not in the Greek, it is omitted, just to unknown God. All right. Very interesting that it says this. Because Paul said, you are ignorantly worshiping God, and I'm going to tell you who he is. And this is most interesting that Paul uses this language. Because the language to unknown God is really, you got a lot of people out there who call themselves agnostics. They're saying, I just don't know. Well, that's the very word that Paul uses here. You agnostics. You put a message up here, you say to the unknown God, and you think that thereby you are kind of covering all your bases. You are thereby showing yourselves to be humble enough to say, well, I just don't know. Well, you can know, says Paul, and I'm going to tell you. Whom ye ignorantly worship, I am going to declare unto you. I'm getting ready to tell you about him. Now, once again, all of you who have ever been to Athens and have been to Mars Hill, it was very exciting to my wife and to me when we were in Athens, standing at the foot of the Areopagus before we climbed up onto it, to see that at the very foot, at the very place where you start climbing up, on a big brass plaque is this sermon of Paul's in Greek. And isn't it, it is more than just interesting to me that the words of Socrates are not there, that the words of Plato are not there, that the words of any one of these other philosophers, of Epicurus or Epictetus or Zeno the Stoic, they're not there. But the words of Paul are there in Greek, just as we have them in the Greek New Testament. That is what you read when you're about to go up onto Mars Hill. I am getting ready to declare God to you. God that made the world, verse 24, and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Well, right there on the Acropolis, right there at hand, looming up above Mars Hill, stood the Acropolis, and on it the Parthenon, the great temple of Athena, the patron goddess of Athens, and in that temple the great statue of this goddess. Look at it, says Paul. You think God is in there? You think that you have some deity in this temple? God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. That's interesting, isn't it? Because at the time Paul said this, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem. Well, you might say, What a thing for you to say, Paul. You're a Jew. All Jews knew very well when you said this, that God lived in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, not all the Jews knew it. Apparently Paul didn't know it. No, the glory had left the temple by this time. The Shekinah glory had departed. It had been pretty well defiled by then. And the truth is that God was not dwelling in that temple in Jerusalem. And I want to tell you something more. That temple's going to be rebuilt, and God won't be dwelling in that one. It will be the temple that will be inhabited by Antichrist. But I run ahead of myself. Look at this. God does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Fact. God does not need anything from us. God has all things. He is the one that gives to us. And if you think that somehow in our worship that we are bringing things to God, you put your money in the plate on Sunday, and therefore you've given something to God or something of your time. God is the maker of all things. He has all things. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He says in the Psalms, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. God has it all, and he does not dwell in temples made with hands. I don't know how these Greeks reacted to this shocking message, but it is simply the truth, and I trust that all of us here know this. He gives to all life, and we have in verse 26, he has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. For we are also his offspring. Now, there is, listen to me, you Greeks. Listen to me, you philosophers. There is a God, and he is the only God, and there is no other. And you can build up all of the idols and false gods that you want. You can put up all the altars that you want. And you can say to the unknown God, well, I guess I covered all my bases there now. I cannot have offended anyone because with one sweeping statement, I've taken them all in. Oh, no, you haven't. God is not unknown. It says here, Paul says, he's not far from every one of us. He's not far from every one of us. He is very near at hand. We live and move and have our being in him, and we are his offspring. Now, we will not have time to get to that one today, but that is very important, and it is a part of what Paul has to say to all of us. God is near at hand. He has drawn near in the person of his blessed Son. This is Doug Miller, and this is Dialogue.
Exploring and considering the revelation of the God who created the vast star fields and the simple starfish. Have we communicated with you? Then why not communicate with us? Write to Dialogue, Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. That's Post Office Box 1222, Edmond, Oklahoma, 73083. Be with us next week for Dialogue.